Well, tonight is a debate, and in about a month, you will be heading to the voting booth to cast your choice for who should be the next president. Now, media marketeers everywhere present every election as this is the one which the history of our nation will depend upon. This is a historic election. But you know, to be honest with you, this election really does stand out. But it stands out for bringing about the worst in our national mood. There's very little difference, if any, between news headlines and the gossip columns. The political debate is really more about gossip issues than it is about policy. Neither of the major party candidates have won the majority of hearts in this country. As a matter of fact, each of the major party candidates has over a 50% disapproval rating. That is a really bad thing. Most pundits, when they're telling who everyone else should vote for, are starting it this way. Well, yes, I realize that they're a flawed candidate, but here's why you should vote for them. It's not very convincing. It's not very hopeful. And look at the recent headlines just from this weekend alone. Anything, and I mean anything, could happen between now and Election Day. Good leadership in a nation is a blessing to everybody. Common sense says that. Scripture says it as well. Proverbs 28 and 29 are both chapters talking about government and nations. Proverbs 28, verse 2, when there is moral rot within a nation, the government topples easily. But wise and knowledgeable leaders bring stability. One chapter over, verse 2 of 29, when the godly are in authority, people rejoice, but when the wicked are in power, they groan. So how should you vote? I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. That will be in part two of this series by Pastor Blake. I'm going to be talking about how should we vote. What sort of mindset should we have as followers of Jesus Christ in this election? Because we have an incredible privilege in this country of being able to vote for our government leaders. Many people throughout the world don't even get that, but we do. Now, the unfortunate thing, though, is in church world, I find two extremes. And in this election, as I said, it tends to be bringing out the worst in our nation. I'll find one extreme where people are, if we don't get the right person in office, then we're going to lose everything. It's going to be the end of the church. It's just going to be awful. Really? Christ said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. But then I also see another extreme in church world of, I really just don't care. I just can't make up my mind. It's just overwhelming. I just don't want to deal with it. I'm probably not even going to show up. That's apathy, and that just doesn't feel right. You shouldn't have to cave in to cynicism or take for granted the privilege of voting. So as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, how should you vote? What should your attitude be? I would submit this. When we vote, we need to do it prayerfully. We need to do it humbly. We need to do it thoughtfully. And we need to do it confidently. Let me unpack each of these. When we pray, it's something we should be doing all the time anyway. But most of us think of prayer as one of these break the glass in times of emergency type thing. And say, uh-oh, God, I better be praying. But then the rest of our lives, we truck along. But God is very clear. I want my people praying all the time. He says throughout Scripture, you need to be praying for your leaders. Not just in election time. Not just when you're faced with a choice of, I'm not sure what to do. God, what should I do? And it's just like flipping the coin and saying, God, I hope you land it on the right side. When we pray, we're lining our thinking up under God. When we pray, we're taking our eyes off of the stuff all around us and we're gazing upward. We're saying, Lord, I need you. And if God's people, Christians, humbled themselves and did this regularly, I think that in and of itself would transform our culture. But instead, we often deal with politics the way the world around us does. As I said, this election just seems to have bought out the worst in our nation. But I also find that Christians are no better in social media than other people. What if we said, instead of venting my spleen on Facebook, I did it to God? We're called to pray and say, God, would you hear? God, would you guide our land? It says this in Proverbs chapter 21. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Do you believe that? If we were really confident that prayer changes things, that when we call on God, he hears from heaven and he moves in earth. Vent towards God, not on social media. We pray for wisdom when we have to make choices. In James, it says this, chapter 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. Wisdom is the ability to see things from God's perspective. Because when we see things from God's perspective, you're naturally going to do the right thing. Wisdom flows out of knowing what God has to say in a matter. But it's also formed by saying, God, I submit to you, not what my will, but yours. We see things from God's perspective. So voting as a Christian needs to be approached prayerfully, but not just in the run-up to the election. We, God's people, need to be active in praying for our leaders the rest of the 4 years and stand with them. Pray that God would turn their hearts towards him. There are many examples in the scripture of godly people who have been put in very ungodly regimes, yet they've been an influence for good. We need to be praying for those in leadership and those around them. So it begins with that, just as everything in the Christian life does. There's not a separate set of rules for how to vote like a Christian, how to have a Christian marriage, how to have a Christian this or that. It all starts with prayer, lining ourselves up under God. God, I need your wisdom. God, I want to think as you think. I want to see things from your perspective. Then we need to vote humbly. This election, more so than any in recent history, there's widespread opinion amongst people who know and love Jesus Christ. So we need to be humble. We all approach our decisions with biases and assumptions, many of which have been ingrained with us since when we were small children. And they shape the way we think and act and speak. So we need to be humble. I find also that our nation seems to be tribalizing. We align with those who think like us. If you're conservative, you'll listen to one set of news outlets. If you're more on the liberal side, you'll listen to another side over here. And there's many kinds of things. And you listen, you stay in these echo chambers. And you listen for news, not so much to be informed, but just so you can hear something. You can say, yeah, that's right, stick it to the other guy. And that kind of describes the flavor that's going on in our nation. We need some humility. Because the trouble is, when we stay in our echo chambers, I find we dehumanize those in other echo chambers. They're just the thems, the us's. And that's no way to look at other human beings. When we stay in our echo chambers, we kind of have this mindset, man, only a numbskull would vote for this other person. And it's very hard for a Christian to behave in a Christ-like way when that is the way that we are thinking. You know, there is no straightforward slam dunk reason to vote for any of the major candidates this year. So we need to be charitable when others around us say, you know, I see things a little bit differently than you. Yeah, I see you've weighed this matter, but I've weighed this one, and this one is coming out a little bit further ahead. I have close Christian friends that I don't doubt for a second their maturity in Christ. But I also know that they will cancel out my vote on November 8th. But guess what? On November 9th, we'll each wake up and we'll still be friends. We need to be humble. We need to be thoughtful as Christians. We can't allow ourselves to just get sucked into media hype or to get sucked into thinking, well, everyone around me is doing this, so I need to go along with this. A Christian, a Christ follower, should not easily be defined by Republican or Democrat or liberal or conservative or libertarian or whatever it is. So how should we think through issues, trying not to align under these man-made divisions and tribes that are out there? There's no way that we could cover everything that we should think about in a few short minutes here. I know you all want lunch later on, so I'm just going to go over a few things, themes that you will see in Scripture over and over. As Christ followers, we ask for his wisdom, but we say, Lord, we want to see things from your perspective. And it only makes sense that God's perspective is the things he talks about often in Scripture. Themes that show up over and over again. So what do we see in Scripture? When you're thinking about a leader, it really starts with a person. We are voting for a person. So what about that person? When you think of a leader, a person you want running a country, that's a big deal. Number of factors come in there. You've got character and competency, and it's both. We need leaders who have character, who have integrity, but who also have competency, who are skilled at carrying out the affairs of business. In Psalm 78, it says this, speaking of King David, in Psalm 78, verse 72, with an upright heart, he shepherded them, and he guided them with his skillful hand. That is character, and that is competence. And that's something that we should seek. Character, competence, and company. Who does the candidate surround themselves with? Is it people that will make God-honoring decisions, or is it people that will lead them further away? I remember talking to a friend of mine who serves in government, and he says, you know, everyone prays for the big leaders, but you really ought to be praying for the staff aides, the research assistants, people who will be looking for information and then giving it to the leader, saying, hey, this is what you ought to say about the matter. And government has gotten beyond the abilities of one person. So very often what happens is that leader will say, okay, thank you very much. I'll take your research and I'll spat it out. So we need to be praying for those who maybe not, may not see the headlines, but they have great influence. Who will a leader surround themselves with? This is the person, character, competency, and company. Scripture says this, without wise leadership, a nation falls, but there's safety in having advisors. What goes on behind the scenes shapes a nation, and we need to pray for those who are behind the scenes. That's the person. We also need to be praying and thinking about issues of human dignity. And this is a big umbrella. It covers a lot of things. Human dignity. We, mankind, are made in the image of God. We are specially created. We are not the part of some evolutionary process. We are not animals. We are made by God. And God has some things to say about that. When you think of human dignity, several things come up. God cares for the vulnerable. Always. It's been said that the greatness of a culture is not measured by the wealth it accumulates or the might of its military, but in how it treats the least of these. Themes you will see throughout the Bible. God cares about the unborn and the newly born. Throughout the Old Testament, infanticide and abortion is addressed by God. And he says, it's not acceptable for my people. We need to take that seriously. Throughout the Old Testament, you will see a theme of where people would take children and pass them through the fire. Child sacrifice. When cultures allowed that to happen, God crushed them. It's in the Bible. It's history. Human dignity. Human dignity also is concerned about matters of social justice. Throughout the Old Testament, you see that taking advantage of the poor is something that God says, no way, you can't do that. So we need leaders who have policies designed around helping lift people up out of poverty. Not necessarily a handout, but helping people to get out of a cycle of poverty. Is that important to a candidate? Your human dignity, the family. God created male and female. And he made the family the building block of society. So will a candidate promote policies that encourage healthy families? Another issue you see scattered throughout the Old Testament is how God's people treat outsiders among them, the alien and the refugee. That matters to God, so it matters to us. And these fall under the whole idea of human dignity. So candidates, as you look at them, do they honor and respect the dignity of other human beings? The scriptures say this, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. That needs to flavor the attitude of Christ's followers. You know, one of the things that I believe led to the explosive growth of Christianity in the first couple of centuries, even when the church endured persecution, is the way they treated the vulnerable, the way they were served in practical ways in society and in culture. There was a Roman emperor named Julian, and Julian was an emperor around 360, 362 AD, and he had grown up in a Christian home, but he wanted to go back to the old gods, and so he was nicknamed Julian the Apostate. We want to go back to these pagan gods here. But in a whiny letter that he sent to another politician, listen to what he says. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the Christians care not only for their own poor, but ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. What a statement. What a testimony of our brothers and sisters, that the emperor notices that they're doing what he knows he ought to do as a leader. And it's very evident to him that it's the Christ followers. They are serving the vulnerable. Because that's what Jesus did. So in terms of human dignity, what policy proposals promote the flourishing of human life from womb to grave? Very important things for us to think through. We need to be thoughtful voters. Religious freedom, very important to the flourishing of a culture. Religious freedom, quite simply put, is the acknowledgement by a government that it is not the supreme authority. It is the acknowledgement that that government may one day answer to a higher authority. You see, the free exercise of religion, which is how our Constitution puts it, is important. Now, I also want to say this. I do not want to see religious freedom diminished in any way, shape, or form. I am not a tough guy. I like my comfort. But I also say this. If God has to diminish some of our religious freedoms to motivate us to be a light in a dark place, then he has the right to do it. You see, the church has to regain its moral authority and prophetic voice in our culture if we are to represent Jesus Christ well. Honestly, the North American church is incredibly well off and has great influence. But what we seem to be doing best is accumulating the stuff that won't last very long while not growing in the stuff that will last forever and ever. So maybe the heat of hardship might be what it takes to realign our priorities to be right with God. Do you know that the fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iran, where Christians have little to no religious freedom? In the Old Testament, God allowed his people to be exiled. In Jeremiah 29, I spoke on this earlier this summer. It's very clear in that passage in Jeremiah 29, verse 4, that God allowed the exile. And in this exile, they lost their religious freedom. They were made culturally and politically irrelevant. They were put in the wasteland of pop culture. But that's because God had something better for them in the long run. He wanted them to get rid of their idolatry and to worship him and him alone. You see, steadily, for decades before they were taken into exile, they had gotten religiously flabby. They had chased after their own comfort, and they had even bowed to other idols. And so for their good and for his glory, God wasn't going to let that continue. We have to think, today, have we, Christians, made an idol of family values and the good life? Let's never fall into the trap of worshiping something other than God. You see, if we allow a good thing to become a God thing, that's an idol. And that's really bad news for us, because God will not share his glory. In the early days of the church, the statement, Jesus is Lord, is something very different than what many of us take it as today. Jesus is Lord is something we may sing in our songs and we can say it freely. We might even have a bumper sticker or something which says that, and that's a good thing. But in the early days of the church, when a person said, Jesus is Lord, that was treason, because the emperor wanted that title for himself. So Christians didn't just flippantly go around saying Jesus is Lord because it was a nice, quaint religious saying. When they said Jesus is Lord, they were saying, I will bow my knee to Jesus Christ before I will to any earthly ruler. It's a serious statement. So as a church, God's people, we need to have our priorities in order. Are we more concerned about our comfort or the advancement of God's kingdom? Because sometimes we may not be able to have both at the same time. We've endured an unprecedented stretch of history where we have had both. But if we're not on target, God has the right to do whatever needs to be done so that we're following him closely. What is our strategy? Is it politics or the gospel? These two don't need to be in contradiction, but far too often I find Christians trying to fix a spiritual problem with a political solution. It won't work. It's like trying to repair a computer circuit board with a hammer. I don't recommend that. So where do we go from here? As others have said, we can't expect the kingdom of God to land in Air Force One. But fear is a powerful motivator. Campaigns know it, politicians know it, and they use it. But we don't have to bow to fear. No Christ follower needs to fear everything, because if God is my light and my salvation, who do I have to fear? So I will vote confidently, because God is in charge. He is in control, and his priority is the advancement of his kingdom. And because I bow the knee to him, I will do whatever he says so that his purposes and his cause is advanced. James Madison, one of our founding fathers as a nation, said that before we're citizens of the state, we're subjects of God. Now, I am proud to be an American. I am a naturalized citizen, which means I had to do more to be an American citizen than people who are just born here. So I'm proud to be an American. But first and foremost, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my primary allegiance. Nations will come and go, but God's kingdom will never be shaken. And that's who we need to line up underneath. In Jeremiah chapter 29, when God took the Israelites and he allowed them to be put into exile, which again, no religious freedom, politically irrelevant, not involved in pop culture, he had something very good in store. He didn't tell them to riot. He didn't tell them to fuss and moan about it on social media. He said, this is what I want you to do. This was in a letter to people who are in exile, and this was a letter to them, but I believe many of the principles in the heart of God for his people today come through in that. In Jeremiah 29, verses 5 and 6, this is what he tells them to do. High-level plans here for culture change. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and don't decrease. He's saying, live normal lives. Don't live in fear. Then he goes on, verse 7, seek the welfare of the city where I have exiled you. Will you look out for the best in the people that live around you? Will you look out for the flourishing of other people in your patch of the world? Will you live for your community? And then pray to the Lord on its behalf. There's no caveat to this last phrase. Pray to the Lord on its behalf when it's election time. Pray to the Lord on its behalf when things get hard for you. No matter what, pray to the Lord on behalf of our country, our city, our people. Should we do this even when it's rulers that we don't like? Even if it's bad political leaders? Even if it's people who should be tried in the International Court of Human Crimes? Yes, because when this was written, a guy named Nebuchadnezzar was the king. Nebuchadnezzar was brutal. He was ruthless. And we're still to pray for the land and for the leaders. Nebuchadnezzar was a brutal leader, but he also had in his circle of advisors a follower of the one true God, Daniel. There's a book in the Bible written by him and about him and his experience there. God used Daniel and his influence to push Nebuchadnezzar towards God. God allowed some things to happen to Nebuchadnezzar where Nebuchadnezzar realized, whoa, I'm not in control. There is someone greater than me that I need to bow the knee to, and I will. How much better is it if we have leaders that we don't like, and in the course of their reign, in the course of their term, they're driven to their knees and they say, I will worship the one true God. That could turn our country around. That's what we need to be praying for. So I don't know what the headlines will say on November 9th, but I do know this. The final headline will say, Jesus rules, and everyone who is found in him will share in the joy of life with him. This is our confident hope. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who are not intimidated by circumstances around us. I pray that we would be a people who are so confident that you are in control and that you are advancing your purposes, that no matter what happens, we will joyfully serve you. I pray that no matter what the political landscape is, we would be a people who represent you well, and that we would be lights shining in a dark place. Oh God, I pray that you would be doing things in our nation all around us where people are turning to you. And I pray that we, your church, would be there to help them grow in you. So Lord, as we face an upcoming month where, humanly speaking, anything could happen, Let our confidence and our joy be in you. Lord, may we be connected with you, and may we be prayerful. May we be humble. May we be thoughtful. May we have your wisdom. But Lord, help us to be confident, because you are our ultimate King. In Jesus' name, amen.